year, Northgate considered how Peter encouraged early Christians through hard times. A new message series considers the Apostles' second letter, which urges believers to deepen their commitment to Jesus and his teachings. Love Peter offers timeless instructions on how to be growing in your faith, be confident in Scripture, be aware of false teachers, and be ready for Jesus' return. Let's take a listen.
Good morning, everyone. How are you? Good? Yeah, I'm good. Thanks, Dave. Hey, we're in our last week of this series called Love Peter. Earlier this spring, we did a series called Dear Friend, which was out of the book of 1 Peter. Now we've been going through 2 Peter, and we're concluding this with Love Peter as we look at the messages, the letters that he wrote to his fellow Christ followers. Next week, you've probably seen posters around the building. I hope that you have. We're beginning a new series called All In, which will take us through the rest of the summer, where we talk about what it looks like to be all in, not just at Northgate, but in your faith. What are our next steps? What are we called to do? And I'm excited about that series, and I hope that you will join us for that beginning in all of our services next weekend. So we've been going through this. We've been going through 2 Peter, and if you're here the first week, I talked about growing in your faith, right? We don't want to just have this moment where we say, okay, I became a Christian and that's it, right? Stops there. That's the starting block. That's not the finish line of our walk. And then in week two, Pastor Vern talked about Scripture and the authority of Scripture and that we can trust Scripture and we can base our lives on it and we can trust where it came from. Last weekend, if you were here, Pastor Marcia talked about being on the lookout, being aware of false teachers, right? Looking for bad teachers, false doctrine. So, I'm ready for you this week, right? Hopefully, you're going to put all those things into practice and kind of really work me over. I'm ready for it. And this week, I get to talk about chapter 3 of 2 Peter, telling us that we need to be ready for Jesus' return. We need to be ready for that return because it is going to happen. Now, growing up on days off of school, this is back when this was okay and my parents weren't being delinquent in doing so. I had two older sisters. We would stay home by ourselves on days off of school. And, you know, if there was a snow day or it was, you know, Martin Luther King Day or whatever it was, my parents both worked and we would stay at home. Which sounds good, except my mom devised this system where she would leave each of us a note with jobs that needed to be completed. And so it would have your name on it, and then it would be, you know, all these things like dust, you know, or vacuum or whatever it was, these different things. And I just always remember getting up and being like, oh, and like now as an adult, I understand it's a lot of work to run a house and a family, and I get it, and you need your kids to help out. At that time, it was like the biggest buzzkill on your day off, though. So one time what I did, I walked into the kitchen, and don't think less of me, that's a good preface to a story. I walked into the kitchen, and I saw the notes, and I was like, I'm just going to walk out and pretend like I didn't see that, or I just left. Like, I don't know if I ate that day or whatever. I was like, it's worth it. I didn't see the note. So when my mom came home from work that day, she noticed I hadn't done any of the jobs, and I was like, oh, there was notes. I didn't even know. I didn't see it. And I don't remember if I was punished for that or not, but I do know the next time that we had a day off of school, my note was taped to the middle of a TV. We owned one TV, and it was the one that had like my Nintendo on it, and it was taped to the middle. So that day, I had to obviously complete the things on the note. But she was making this point of, I'm going to return, and here are some things I want you to do between now and then. And my main point today is that Jesus will return. Jesus will return, and we need to live in a way that shows we believe that. We need to live lives that show that we really, truly believe that. Because we understand what it means to prepare for an arrival. Don't we? We know how to do that. Because if a weather forecaster tells us that 2 feet of snow is coming, all of a sudden, all of our grocery stores look like this, right? They put that out there, 2 feet of snow, and everybody's grocery store is cleared out. Now, just so I know where the real holy people are, who would prefer a snowstorm to 90 and 95% humidity? Where are my godly people? All right, yes, I'm with you. All right, you guys are a little extra saved today. That's theologically horrible, just for the record. Don't take that seriously. Anything past 75 and I'm out. But we prepare, don't we? We prepare for something and we get ready. I think this is so great though, because if you notice up in the top corner, there's rye bread and there's cinnamon raisin bread because people would rather starve to death in a snowstorm than eat rye bread and cinnamon raisin. They're like, we might not make it, but just leave the rye bread there, honey. So we are people that get preparing, right? We understand what it means to prepare. But instead of being told that another snowstorm is coming, Peter is telling us that Jesus is returning. And he's going to tell us why that's so important. Look at the first two verses in 2 Peter chapter 3. We're going to do the whole chapter, verses 1 and 2. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I've written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. Now, there's a line in there that I love where he says, why did I write these letters? You read 1 Peter and 2 Peter. We've been going through these. We spent a month on each book. Why did he do that? He did this to stimulate us to wholesome thinking. He wants to put our minds on the things of Christ, on how we should be living, on what our lives should be looking like. And so as he begins to kind of bring the letter to a close, he reminds them, this is why I've done all this. And then in verse 3, he goes to this very important statement. He says, above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming? He promised. Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. And Peter tells us, listen, there's a time coming in the future where people are going to follow their own evil desires. Maybe that sounds familiar. He says, you know, people are going to follow their own evil desires. That means they're going to do whatever they feel like. They're going to do whatever feels good. They're going to say things like, don't I deserve to be happy? And if this makes me happy, who are you to tell me that I'm wrong? They're going to say things like, I mean, Jesus hasn't come back yet, so, you know, what's the big deal? And Peter tells us, don't be surprised if people mock and doubt your faith. Don't be surprised when that happens, if people mock and doubt their faith, because they're living for something different than what we are living for. A friend of mine during college, his dad was a very prepared individual because I'm old, so I was in college during Y2K. And now some of you are like, that makes you young. To me, it makes me old, and to others. But we were in college during Y2K, and this friend, he lived just down the road from the college, and his dad bought a lot of 50-gallon barrels. And in the basement, they had 50-gallon barrels of wheat and of rice and all sorts of things like that. And in the garage, there was one of oil and gas, and he had all of this stuff. And we mocked him mercilessly about this, like just about, you know, all this stuff. And his response was always, you guys are laughing now, but if stuff goes wrong, you're going to be knocking on my door, and we're not going to let you in. Right? Because we were the mockers and the scoffers that we didn't believe what he believed. We thought, you know, the power's probably not even going to go out, and it didn't. If you missed Y2K, nothing happened. if you're too young for that. And so we would give him this really hard time. Now, the difference here is that we were right. So maybe it's more apt to tie it to Noah, who was building this ark, and he had all these people mocking him, right, and scoffing at him and saying, it hadn't rained, you know, none of this had happened, why are you building a boat? And then, of course, it began to rain, and all of a sudden, the people that were mocking and scoffing were not doing that anymore. But we can't be shocked, or we can't be thrown off. We can't even be discouraged by this, because part of our calling as Christ followers is to be a little bit different, is to stand out in the world. And if that happens, it's okay. It actually means that you're living in the way you're supposed to live if you don't look exactly like a bunch of people who don't believe what you believe. It's all right. Craig Rochelle wrote a great book, it's an easy read if you're looking for one, called Weird Because Normal Isn't Working. And he's talking about how being a Christ follower makes us a little bit different. Dave Ramsey, who teaches Financial Peace University, he talks about being weird all the time. He's like, everybody else is broke. You want to be financially weird, right? He says, you'll know you're in a good financial plan when all your broke friends are making fun of you. Then you're weird, and that's good because you're being different. And Peter warns us. He gives us this warning at the beginning of the chapter. He says, just be ready for that. You know people are going to say things, and that's okay. Be ready for people who are going to mock you and who are going to think you're crazy because you're following a Jesus that they don't have faith in. And you're following a God that they can't see, and you're waiting for a return that they don't believe is going to happen. Then in verse 5, he talks about the mockers and the scoffers, and he says, but they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being, and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also, the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. And he tells us that God's track record speaks for itself, except for those who refuse to see it. So we can look and we can see the evidence of God's power. And he says, they've deliberately forgotten that God has already revealed to us who he is. They look at something beautiful. They look at the earth. They look at a beautiful sunset. They look at a beautiful mountain scene. And they think, that doesn't have anything to do with God. I love Romans 1:20. It's not on the screen, but jot it down if you need this. It says, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse." Saying ever since God created the world, anyone can look out and can see that and can know that there is a powerful God that made that, unless you deliberately want to forget that and you just want to be a mocker and a scoffer. It says people are without excuse when they look at what God has made. Because it takes way more faith to believe in random chance than it does intelligent design. It takes far more faith than to look at the world that God created and say, clearly there is a powerful and loving God behind that. Peter says, if God has the power to speak the heavens and the earth into existence, and if God has the power to cause a flood to cover the whole earth, then by those same powerful words, he can speak the end to all of this as we know it. He moves on in verse 8, and he encourages us and says, "But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." Now, God doesn't exist on a timeline in the same way that we do. We all went through the week, right? And we started, we had last week with Sunday, and we moved to Monday, and we move on down through, right? We had, you know, the 90s and 2000s, and got by Y2K, we made it, and we got to 2010, and now we're 2018. We progress on this timeline. God is almost like standing back from that, and he has access to the whole thing. He can see things and experience things in a different way. He doesn't have the same constraint of time that we do. So while we may feel like he is slow in keeping his promise to return, know that he isn't. But what he is doing is he's looking at the entire picture, and he's being patient with us. Because this is really important, and if you didn't pick this up in the worship music this morning, let me remind you of this again. God is not some angry, mean God who is just trying to punish us all and send us to hell. That is not his character. He is a righteous God, and he is a holy God, and there's a standard that he will hold us to, and it's because he's righteous and holy that he has to hold us to that standard. But please see that he has been patient with us. And because of his patience, one of the clearest signs of God's love for us is his patience with us. It's one of the ways we know the most that he loves us, because of how patient and gracious and forgiving he has been with us. And why is he patient? Well, Peter says it right there. He's patient because he does not want anyone to perish. And that is a wonderful look at the heart of God. That is a wonderful look at how God feels about you and about how God feels about me. And aren't you glad for that? Aren't you glad for a God that loves you, that desires to spend eternity with you, that has been patient with you? I mean, there is a whole period of my life, looking back, where I'm really glad that Jesus did not come back during, right? That he said, "I'm going to be patient. I'm going to continue to give time there," because we can be so hard-headed sometimes. For some of us, it takes a long time to really learn what God is trying to do in our lives. And still, even then, he is patient with us. He gives us time to come around to him, and he gives us time to come back around to him when we need that. Now, a question I've been asked many times as a pastor is, have I committed the unforgivable sin? It might sound like a random question, but that is something I've been asked more than most questions. And I tell people the only unforgivable sin is becoming so calloused in our heart that we don't think we have any need for God. And so we reject God, and we reject a relationship with him forever. And the good news about that is no matter what we've done, no matter where we stand, it's never too late to turn to him. It's never too late to repent. It's never too late to start a relationship with God for the first time or for what might feel like the 100th time. In fact, he is patiently waiting for us to do that because he wants us to spend eternity in heaven with him. That is his desire. And why is that? It's because he loves us. It's because he loves us, and his patience with us is a very clear indicator of that love. Then verse 10, though, it kind of goes to the other side. It counters and he says, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare." It says God's been patient, but that's not going to last forever. That's not going to go on forever. God's been patient, but when Jesus returns, it will be in an instant. Eventually, he will return, and it will be just like that. It will be in an instant. Now, I grew up in a church where people were trying to predict when Jesus would return. It wasn't like one of the pillars of the church. Just looking back, it feels like it happened a lot. I remember this book, my pastor preaching through this book called 88 Reasons Why Jesus Will Return in 1988. One, that's a lot of reasons, right? Like if I was like, all right, here's point 17, right? Some of you guys are going to get a little anxious about your brunch reservation. But 88 reasons why Jesus will return in 1988. He didn't. I also remember somebody else going through and looking at all the 3:16 verses. You probably know John 3:16. There's a bunch of other ones that deal with this and said, because of this, we know that Jesus will return on March 16th. I thought, wow, that is something, right? I don't know. That hasn't happened yet, but there's more March 16th coming. And of course, a lot of people remember Harold Camping in May 21st, 2011, and his posters said the Bible guarantees it. He had done the math, and that was definitely the date. And then when it wasn't, he's like, I messed up some of the math. It's September. And then he died, and he stopped doing that. Because we aren't supposed to know. Like, I always laughed, and I got pictured, you know, Harold Camping's like, May 21st, 2011, and God goes over to a big calendar and just like, X is out, May 21st. It was like, well, that one's out. Like, all right, let's keep looking. Right? We're not supposed to know, and we'll talk about why we're not supposed to know. Because if somebody left a post-it note, if you get home from church today and there's a post-it note on your door that said, we are going to come rob your house at 1:38 a.m. tomorrow morning, you would be ready, right? I mean, you would be ready to go. A lot of you guys are like, I've been waiting for this, right? Like, it's good. You would be ready to go. But no decent robber would ever tell somebody in the home the exact time that they're coming. No one would do that, right? I mean, they are not decent robbers. They are not decent robbers. Harry and Marv, they told Kevin McAllister the exact time they were coming, and look at how that worked out for them, right? It did not work out well. And here's what Jesus says about all of that in Matthew 24. He says, therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would have not let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. See, some of you didn't even know Jesus laid out the plot for Home Alone, right? You got to read your Bibles. You got to study this so that you can see, like, if the owner of the house knew, he would have put micro machines out and paint cans and stuff. But Jesus encourages us. He says, because of this, because we don't know, you have to keep watch. You have to be prepared. You have to be ready for Jesus' return. We should live as if he is returning today, because he might be returning today. Because as patient as God has been, when Jesus returns, it will be in an instant, and we will not be expecting it. Then he goes on talking about that return in verse 11. And he tells us, since everything will be destroyed in this way, eventually the world as we know it is going to end, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. So he says, since the world will eventually be ending as we know it, since all this is just going to turn to dust and Jesus will be returning, what kind of people should we be? And I love the directness of his question that he asks, where he says, if you really believe this, this is going to happen, and if you really believe it, how will you live? People that believe Jesus is returning will live holy and godly lives. He says it very clearly in that passage. He said, that's it. You want to know who really believes that Jesus is coming back? It's the people that are living holy and godly lives. Because if your mom leaves for work and leaves you stuff to do and you truly believe she's going to return, you get that stuff done, right? If for some reason you don't believe she's returning, then you just eat food and play Fortnite and don't do anything all day. But if you believe she's going to come back, it's going to be reflected in your behavior. So my friends, we don't get to play the middle of the road in this one. We don't get to hedge our bets. We don't get to have both sides of this. If we believe that Jesus is who he says he was, and we believe that Jesus is returning, then we must live holy and godly lives. Lives that are set apart. Yes, lives that look different. Maybe lives that are even a little weird to a world that doesn't believe what we believe. Then he moves to verse 14, and he tells us, so then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes in the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures, to their own destruction. A couple things I got to point out there real quick. There's kind of this Peter-Paul rivalry going on for a lot of the New Testament, right? And I don't know that they really loved being on the same team. They just kind of made it work. But I love that Peter's like, yeah, some of the things Paul writes are a little hard to understand, right? He just has to get that in there. Like, some things, I mean, you know, Paul, he writes are hard to understand it, but then he also has some really strong name calling, which he calls people ignorant and unstable people, the people that distort Paul's writings. But earlier, the passage answered the question of why God has been so patient. Remember, we asked that, and it said because he wants everyone to come to repentance. That's his goal, that's his desire, that is his heart. Well, here, he reminds us that the Lord's patience leads to salvation. The Lord's patience can mean salvation. In fact, the longer the Lord waits, the more people can find salvation. The longer the Lord waits to return, the more people there are that can find salvation. And in fact, this candle over here is from somebody who gave their lives to Christ. This was a teen in Northgate who's on fire for Jesus and led a friend to Christ. And that is somebody that because of the Lord's patience, the heaven can be a little more full because he has waited. Absolutely. Now, I understand sometimes we can grow impatient with God's impatience. And we can ask, how long must we wait, Lord? We see awful pain and heartache and destruction in the world. We see school shootings and we see news stories that we probably couldn't have dreamed up a few years ago. And we say, how long are you going to wait to come back, Jesus? So if you're really waiting for things to fall apart, it feels like we've reached that time. So it would be a good time now to come back. But look at the patience, or look at the benefit that his patience has offered. Because God wants a relationship with us, with all of us. And the longer he waits for Jesus to return, the more people who have an opportunity to turn and return to him. And then he wraps up his letter in verses 17 and 18 by saying this, "Therefore, dear friends, since you have been forewarned, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of the lawless and fall from your secure position. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen." He gives that, now you know, right? You've been warned. You've read this book. You understand. You know that Jesus is coming back. Be ready. But more than just saying, Jesus is coming back, so hang on. Hang on, everyone. He gives us even more clear instructions. He said, don't just wait idly. Don't just wait idly. Grow in grace and knowledge while you wait. I love that. That's a really clear direction. That would be a wonderful mission statement for each of us every day, to not just wait idly, but to grow in grace and knowledge. He said, you've got some time. You've got some time until Jesus returns, so grow in grace and grow in knowledge. Now, I would encourage you, we talked about growing in your faith in week one of this message, and if you missed that, and if you're still early on in your faith, or maybe your faith has gotten stagnant, to go back and watch that and look at how we can grow in our faith. But please, let me make this clear. Don't just grow in one of the two. Peter doesn't say grow in grace or knowledge. Because too much grace without any knowledge of God, of what God really feels, of the heart of God, will lead us to enable and condone sin. It will make us too soft. Too much knowledge without offering any grace is going to lead us to legalism. It's going to lead us to beat people over the head with a truth that they don't want. And the church has tried that for a long time, and it's not effective. So grow in both. We must become more and more knowledgeable about God, about his word, about his son. But also, we must become more and more grace-filled every single day. Are you and I more knowledgeable about God today than we were yesterday? Are we more grace-filled today than we were yesterday? It would be a wonderful thing to wake up every day and say, God, today I want to grow in knowledge of you and I want to grow in grace. I want to become more grace-filled. And why do we do all that? Because one day Jesus is going to return. He is going to return. And we don't want to be procrastinators on this. We don't have that kind of time. You know how when you have somebody coming over for company, or like they're coming over for dinner or whatever, and then you run around the house like crazy, you know, they're like, they're coming at 5:30 and it's like 5:25 and you're like doing all this stuff. And basically you're like, let's make the house look like no one lives here, right? You got to like make the couch look like no one's ever sat on it and, you know, do all this. No one's ever walked on the floor. Let's get everything right. We got to run around and get everything right. We're not going to get that kind of chance here because we don't know the time that they are coming. If you didn't know the time the company was stopping by, you would only have two choices. You'd either have to, well, I guess you could not let them in. That's not polite. But you'd only have two real choices. You'd either have to let them see how your home really is all the time, or you would have to live in your house that clean at all points, right? As soon as the bowl's done, like, get that bowl in the dishwasher, right? Company might be coming. You'd have to live differently. You would have to live in this new level of cleanliness. And that's what my takeaway is for you today, because I think instead of just trying to scramble around and say, all right, Jesus is going to come, like, what do we do? I want you to know that if you stay ready, you don't have to get ready. If you stay ready for company, if you were to ever keep your house that clean all the time, then whenever company stopped over, you would be ready to go. Because I don't want you to live in constant fear that Jesus is going to come back. I don't want you to have this fear of like, oh man, someday Jesus is going to return. Oh man, I don't want you to feel like that. I want you to live ready. I want you to live a life that shows you are ready for him to come back at any time. To live a life that says, Jesus, we don't know when you're going to come back, but we know when you do, we will be found ready. Don't just get ready. Stay ready and live a life that is ready for his return. Let's pray.